Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and you can turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 8, and we begin our study in verse 1. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 8, verse 1, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Well, the crowd was so captivated by the ministry of Christ that they ignored their physical needs for 3 days. When you're having a good time with Christ, the things of this world become less and less important. Verse 3, it says, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come a long way. These people were beyond the point of no return, because they lived further away than what they could walk in their hungry condition. 4, and his disciples answered him, how can one feed these men with bread here in the desert? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. Well, the disciples are improving. At least they did not panic like the last time they were in this situation. Last time they got all shook up and told Jesus to send the people away. 6. And he commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he commanded that these also should be set before them. Well, evidently, the food just kept generating in Jesus' hands. The disciples would take a piece, and another piece would appear in the Lord's hands. In verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And verse 9 says, and there were about 4,000 people. And so from man's point of view, there wasn't nearly enough food to feed 4,000 people. But after Jesus got involved, there was more than enough. Never say, God can't do much through me because I really don't have much to offer him. You don't need much. Just give him everything you have, everything you are, and he will use it in ways you wouldn't even believe. Verse 10. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. And Jesus is now in the northern area of Israel known as Galilee. He is close to his adopted hometown of Capernaum, actually. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And these rulers have already decided that Jesus is possessed by the devil. Their hearts are as hard as a rock, so any further signs by Christ would be a total waste of time. 12. It says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Jesus sighed deeply. He must have been sick of all the wicked unbelief in those religious leaders. Verse 13. And he left them. And getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. To show how he feels about these hypocrites, these religious rulers, Jesus gets up and leaves. And that was his answer to their request for another sign. Insincere people like that deserve to be walked away from. 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. It had been such a quick exit by Jesus that his disciples forgot to bring food with them. So notice verse 15. And he cautioned them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is corruption. It is fermentation. Leaven is yeast. Now, when butter ferments, it becomes rancid. You can't see the difference, but you can taste it. And when grape juice ferments, it becomes wine. Again, you cannot see the change, but you can taste it. The Pharisees were full of leaven. The Pharisees took truth, fermented it, and it became error. They took holiness, fermented it, and it became hypocrisy. And Jesus says, watch out, because their leaven, their corruption spreads. 16. And they discussed it with one another, saying, we have no bread. Now, Jesus had mentioned leaven, referring to the spiritual corruption of the Pharisees. The disciples took it literally, thinking Jesus was talking about yeast and bread, which reminded them that they did not bring any bread to eat. 17. And being aware of it, Jesus said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Missing the point about leaven didn't bother Jesus. But the disciples being concerned about not having bread, that did bother him. After the miracles he has done, they ought to know that he can handle any physical need that they may have. So that did bother him, that they were worried. Verse 19. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. Christ is reminding them that he is more than sufficient. He had not just given them what they needed. He gave them an abundance. The last thing they should be worrying about is food. 21. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Don't you understand? Don't you know that I'm here for you? Haven't my miracles made you understand that I will meet all your needs? That is his message to these people. 22. And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. In verse 23 it says, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? There was no magic in Jesus' saliva. I don't know why he did it like this. Maybe an aid to the man's faith? I don't know. But look at verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently, and was restored and saw everything clearly. Jesus could have healed this man totally, right away. But for reasons known only to Christ, he did it in 2 stages. Now, I don't know. I do know this. One thing is for sure. God does not follow formulas. 26. And he sent him away to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Again, it was not Jesus' will to stir up a bunch of excitement over his miracles. He always downplayed his miracles. 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. Well, like today, people back then had their own opinion about who Jesus was. And all but one opinion was wrong. Peter knew. Look at verse 29. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you're the Christ. Peter knew, and Peter spoke up. In verse 30 it says, and he charged them to tell no one about him. Now, you see, you mentioned the word Messiah to Jews back in those days, and immediately they will think political and military champion. In fact, that is what the disciples still think Jesus will be. So, since they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not know the type of Messiah he was, one who has been rejected by the religious leaders, and one who will die for our sins. Since they did not understand that, it was better for the apostles just to remain quiet for now, until they had a better understanding. 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. You see, Christ is instructing them now so that they can teach about him. Being the Messiah doesn't mean flex your muscle and destroy Rome. It means dying for the sin of man. That is the message that Jesus will command them to preach. Right now, they don't quite understand that. 32, and he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Well, in Peter's mind, death, suffering, and Messiah didn't even belong in the same sentence. But that's what Jesus kept talking about. So Peter rebukes Jesus. You are wrong, Jesus, says Peter. 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Jesus says elsewhere, If you are not for me, then you are against me. If we are not speaking truth, then we are speaking lies. If we are speaking as truth, something that is contrary to God's word, like Peter was right here, then we are instruments of the devil. No matter how sincere we may be, that is what we are. And that is why Jesus gave such a strong rebuke to Peter. 34, and he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means get on fire for Christ. That means give up all that he wants you to give up. It means that you follow his will and do what he wants you to do, even if it means loss of friends, even if it means loss of family, job, suffering, death. You cannot be the most important thing to you. Jesus must be the most important thing to you. 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it, if a person is not willing to suffer reproach for the sake of righteousness and for Jesus Christ. Then they may call themselves a Christian, but they do not know Christ. If a person chooses to live in disobedience to God instead of living for Christ, then they will lose their soul. That means hell. Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life or his soul? 2 seconds in hell, and you will know that you were the biggest fool on earth to not turn away from your sin and to turn to Christ. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Word of God is holy and good. If someone is ashamed of it, if someone is embarrassed by it and therefore does not live it, well then Jesus will be ashamed of them when he returns. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And who else but Jesus could say with absolute assurance, You will experience this or that before you die. And Jesus said, Some of you, disciples, will live to see a preview of my kingdom, meaning his second coming. 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. These three disciples get a quick preview of a coming attraction. They are catching a glimpse of what the second coming of Christ is going to be like. And notice verse 3. And his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And the white here was extremely brilliant. And yet a welder's shade was not needed to protect their eye. Verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. Now, hundreds of years after Moses and Elijah died physically, notice, they are still Moses and Elijah. That leads me to say this, you will always be you. You will always have your personality, your sense of humor, your memories, only perfectly sanctified. Verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter wanted to stay on that mountain forever. Not a care in the world up there. Problem is, Peter made a suggestion without understanding the situation. Verse 6. For he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. You know, it'd be good if our jaws automatically clamped shut when we were overcome with fear. That's because, like Peter, sometimes people say foolish things when they are afraid. Things that do not make sense. And then verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." To any good Israelite, Moses and Elijah were spiritual heroes. However, God wants people to know that no one, not even great men of God like Moses and Elijah, are equal to Christ. So God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "Jesus is my Son, and you must listen to him." 8. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Jesus had spent hundreds of years in heaven with Moses and Elijah before he came to earth and was born in Bethlehem. I should say, the Son of God spent those hundreds of years with Elijah and Moses in heaven. And Jesus could have gone back to heaven with them when they left, but he stayed so that he could suffer and die for our sins. 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should have risen from the dead. Everything they saw on that mountain was exciting and good and will be a blessing to others when they hear about it. But no one will hear about it until after the death and resurrection of Christ. Sometimes even good things must be delayed until the time is right. 10. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. They obeyed. "We won't tell anyone until after you are raised." And then they probably looked at each other and scratched their head and said, "I wonder what after he is raised from the dead means." Verse 11. And they asked, "Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? The Old Testament predicted that Elijah would return to prepare the nation for the coming of the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah, and he is, and we just saw Elijah, and it is predicted that he will prepare the people for the Messiah, why do we have to keep this visit a secret, Lord?" That's what they're thinking. 12. And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt?" Jesus is trying to make them understand that he has to suffer and die and be raised before he can establish his kingdom. Jesus is saying, "Elijah will come first before I set up my kingdom." But remember, that doesn't cancel out all those Old Testament prophecies that predict my suffering, death, and resurrection for the sins of man. Verse 13. "But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of them, of him." John the Baptist is who Jesus is referring to here. John the Baptist preceded the first appearance of Christ. He fulfilled the prediction concerning the coming of Elijah, and he did it in a figurative way. So that has come to pass. And Jesus' kingdom was set up after he died and after he was raised and ascended into heaven. It's called the church age, the mystery kingdom. You know what? I think I'm going to stop right there. And we will pick up our study in chapter 9, verse 14, next time. Until then, Mike Moret. So long, everyone.